Okay, so woe unto me, I can't. You know, I know your mothers, I know what one of the things that I used to try to say to my mum, I can't. I can't, mum. And don't kids do that, because don't children really, when you think about it, don't they rely on their mothers? I can't, mum. And dad would say, yes, you can. I knew what he meant. you know, like playing off parents. You know, we've got a dog that does that. Stinking devil dog, good Woody. Man, I mean, I can understand how people do think they're half human. You know, so... But, yeah, no, I want to bring you this thought, though, this morning, though, really and truthfully, I want to really bring the Spirit of God down to a real thought for you today, that I understand that, and I'll just preface it with this thought, that whatever God does ask us to do, he would never ask us to do anything by the Spirit of God that could not be fulfilled. And that is individually in our individual lives, not in what we think, not how we think what the future is going to be like or anything like that. But God can speak to us, and I think that's one of the greatest things that we have is as believers, for God, who is the God of heaven, the one who made this place, who can speak to us. It's a thought and a half, and he's given us the written word as well that clarifies that when he does speak, it is either through his Spirit, through the Word of God, or just you know that it is his Spirit, and you know that God would never ask you to do something that would be contrary to the Bible, amen? So if he tells you to go murder someone, you might need to bring that thought into captivity. You know, if I want to kill the driver in front of me. But let's read this verse here and think of the Lord for a moment as we've been looking at Jesus talking to the religion of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the ones who, if you remember how we started off this whole series on Don't Be Robbed, was you think of the Good Samaritan and how at this particular time the religion of the day, the priest and the Levite who saw the man who had been robbed and stripped, and he's on the side of the road there, and you saw them, their actions was how one looked and walked away and the other just passed to the other side. And of course, Christ, being the Good Samaritan in the story, went and healed that man of his wounds, amen, and those wounds that were healed, understand it is sin that entered into this kingdom that is the problem why men and women hurt for whatever reason it is. And Jesus Christ is that Good Samaritan, but what it was a picture. It was God showing us through the scriptures that the religion of the law was about to be finished, and more so spiritually, understand religion will always leave you where it found you. You know, someone said, that sin never finds you the way, never leaves you the way it found you. That's true. I was good. I was doing well till I did this. Amen. But that idea of being robbed and the only one who can heal any person from any mental or physical sickness or abilities is really by the way of the power of the Holy Spirit of God and through his word. But I want to have a look at a couple of thoughts here, and I want you to keep this in mind as a believer. So you think you're a believer. So Jesus made that wonderful statement. He said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Well, amen to that. And understand it was sin and Satan who robbed God of the fellowship he did have with man. You know, God must really meant business to bring that fellowship back to man again through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ by the way of redemption. He meant business because the Bible says it pleased God to bruise his own son. And that cross is the judgment of sin, and the judgment of sin was laid upon Jesus Christ's shoulders for us, amen, who knew no sin. And so it is a big thing in the mind of God to bring man back into relationship that was what was spoiled in the garden, when man could walk in fellowship with him, because God had created man, a triune being, to do that, amen? And people say, oh, what's the cross? The cross is redemption. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? The fellowship that man should have with God. Let me ask you, do you really think that Israel, who looked like the green, looked like the green fig tree, and when Christ came to it to find fruit, it had none. Do you really think that Israel had a relationship with God? You know, really, at that time, the only reason, and I believe this, that there was the grace of God still in Israel, maybe even today, and maybe even in our own lives, is not because of me, but it might be of somebody else who's living for God, and God says, I'm not going to judge him. If I judge him, I'd have to judge that person as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, it might only be because one person is living for God, it might just be that that community is not judged by God. Remember Abraham? And God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham said, well, Lord, if you find... I forget he started from 50, didn't he? 50 righteous. He's making an intercession. He gets right down to 10. Who was in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot. Yeah. And he made that intercession. You know, sometimes, as I said, we've been looking at it on Wednesday night. You know, to me, it's like Esau. Esau had no regard for his birthright, so the blessing went to Jacob. You know how many people in this world have no regard to the word of God? And then God speaks by the Spirit of God and people resist. But let me just say something to you. If God ever speaks to you, he's not speaking to you on a way that he's meaning to hurt you. God is always speaking to man to embetterment them, to make them better, to bring them back into a relationship with God. It is Satan who speaks to you and says, well, why don't you just put yourself first today and everything will be good? Well, you know, I used to say this, it's true. You know, Satan always gives you the sweet cup and it turns bitter. It tastes good at start, you know, it tastes good to start with. God always seems to give you the bitter cup, but it gets better and better and better and better and better, because that's God's way. You know, one of the problems is, it's not a problem, but, you know, well, we'll come to it in a moment, but you understand when you think of God, God has never thought as a human. Because he's not a human, it's God. He doesn't think like us. That's how we think. Remember what he said in Isaiah, he said, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We'll come back to that. God doesn't think the way we think. God doesn't do it the way we think. That's the problem. Because we'll get all, oh, no, God, no, I wouldn't do it that way. But he doesn't think like we do. But it's the way it's really best. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus 20. And I'm taking you right back now to the Old Testament. And who would agree with me this morning that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday and forever?
Amen.
He is, he? You guys just really put your foot in it, didn't you? Well, he is, isn't he? He's God of the Old Testament, he's God of the New Testament. He's the God of heaven. And Exodus 20 is where we get the Ten Commandments from. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel as, Moses led them out into the wilderness. And here's the people of God wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And someone said, so near and yet so far. You know, for the promised land for Israel was only 40 miles away. And yet they wandered around in the wilderness. You say, why did they do that? One of the things they did, they took some of the idols out of Egypt. and they wandered and wandered around. They had no faith. There was only two of them that had any faith when the giants were in the land. That was Joshua and Caleb. But what did the others do? They brought a bad report. Now God is asking them to go into the promised land, and they've come back with an evil report, saying there are giants in the land. Caleb comes back and says, but we are well able to with God. And here's what I want to say to you. God would never ever give a command to his people where it would hurt them. And he could go, Israel could go into the promised land regardless what was there, because God would have gone before them, and he did, and he took care of them. What about Ai? You know where they walked around the city? And you know, and there was fear in that camp. There was Rachel or Rahab, whatever her name was, the harlot who took care of the spies. You know, in those days, the world were fearful of Israel. And there's this town, and they're watching the Israelites march around it. And I think you know the story of seven. Then there was the trumps, and what happened? All the walls broke. And Rahab and her family were safe, were saved in that sense. But I want you to, and I want us to bring back this thought to us this morning. It is such a fundamental truth with God that somehow I think that in today we've lost it. One reason we lose it is because I believe that on the whole we have it pretty good, especially in Australia. We have it pretty good, guys. You know, Kingaroy isn't that bad. But I want you, verse 2, we'll put in context. He says to them, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And can I say this to you? When I got saved, that's exactly what God did. He took me out of the house of bondage, which is a type of the world, and I found Jesus Christ as Saviour. You say, what's bondage, Simon? Bondage is a thing when people think somehow they've got to do things to please society. Amen? Well, don't say that to them, you might offend them. If you do and you don't, it kind of doesn't work, does it? But notice, this is the command. This is God who said, thou shalt have no other gods, what? Before me. Let me ask you, has God changed? No. So then that verse has not changed. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'll look at that thought this morning. Come over to Isaiah 7 verse 14. We'll do a little bit of Bible this morning. Not too much. So they'll have no other idols before me. So in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, obviously I've often said that at the time when Christ was here, the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the day, they knew and understood the book of Isaiah. Israel had been given the oracles of God. They had been given the prophets. They had been given everything, and they knew God. And here in Isaiah verse 7 and verse 14, Isaiah 7, 14? Is that right? Chapter 7, sorry. Yeah, so chapter 7, everyone knows this, everyone should know this verse. This verse says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, talking to Israel, and here's the sign to Israel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Okay, now, you don't have to turn there just at the moment. Keep your finger on Isaiah, but the word Emmanuel means God with us, and that's interpreted in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel spoke to Joseph and said, fear not about putting away Mary, because she was found with great child and he had not been with her. And so the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph and said, "Behold, a virgin," speaking out of Isaiah, "shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is what? God with us. Now, here's what I want to think about for a moment. If you have received Christ as your Saviour and you've asked him to be your Saviour, God is with you and I, amen? That's what that says. God with us. I believe with this all my heart, if you've got God, then can I say this to you? You've got everything. And here's the thing. People do not need help. You say, "Brother Simon, that sounds cruel." You know, people do not need a charity. You know, actually, people don't even need us. You know, people don't even need me. Who do they need? God. And how do you get God? By receiving the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you can give someone God through the Word of God and the Scriptures, and they find the free grace of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, who took upon upon him, then can I say this to you truthfully? Then they will find all the help they need. What do you mean? It wasn't until I got saved that I found the help I needed. You say, "Well, you got saved, Simon. What happened next?" Well, he sent a man, "Give me the Word of God." What did that do? That started to help me. Why? Because I believed the verse. God will have no other idols before him. And think about it. And when we have God, God then can help us. There was a missionary lady once. She was up there and in a pretty bad place, and she broke her arm. Anyway, so she was crying out. She couldn't move. She was crying out, and then she was trying to get to the phone, and she was crawling to the phone, and she was in a big mess, and she was trying to find every way she could do to find help for quite several hours. And then the Spirit of God said to her, "Well, what about me? What about me? Did you ask me for help? You've looked for help everywhere else. Did you forget the Lord your God? Did you forget the one who saved you? Did you forget the one who has all the promises in the Word for you? And he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Did you forget that one?" You know what she did? She said, "God, I need help." And as she said that, she looked up and there was this person standing at the door. You know, you put God first and there's the help. You look for help before God and you won't find it, amen? And that is the tragedy. Because the principle is, he as God will have no other gods before him. So whatever I put between myself and God, that's an idol. I put it there, not him. I put it there. And you know the one that you normally put there? Anyone got any idea? You, yourself, me. It's the only one I put there. Not somebody else. It's always me who I put between me and God. Would you agree? In other words, I'm the idol. Oh, what do you mean, Simon? Well, you remember, you know how they talk about the story of Peter? You know, and he was, at one time, he was one of the most well-read characters of the Scriptures. There was two of them. There was Moses and Peter. I don't know why that was a fact. I don't think people read the Bible anymore. I don't think it's the case anymore. But you know what? You know what the problem was with Peter? Peter himself. He was his own idol. You say, how do you know that? Well, he said to the Lord, I'm ready. I'll go with you wherever you go and I'll die with you, Lord. I know he's sincere. He was sincere. What did he just do? He put himself before the Lord. What did Jesus say? Ah, but Peter, tonight you're going to deny me 3 times. You think you're a big idol, Peter. You think what you just said from your heart, I know it's sincere, but you think you've just put yourself before me. By the way, when you read that passage in Luke, you know who else was out at the table? Judas. Now, everyone knows he was the betrayer. I reckon Peter was just as big a betrayer as Judas in a way, because Peter put Peter before God. Did Peter succeed? No, he failed. How many times? 3 times. Good lesson. A good lesson. And because why? Because God will have no other gods before him. That is our God. And that's who he is. Someone said, oh, obviously if you read Proverbs, what's the beginning of wisdom, everyone? Fear of the Lord. Someone said this one day. They said, the man that fears God has nothing more to fear. Amen to that. You fear God, what else is there to fear? Nothing. Let's see if I can find this for you. You know what? I'm going to read you just a passage. You don't have to turn there, but this is what God said to Israel. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. You know, in our society today, there is no shame. There isn't. It makes me a little bit concerned when there is no shame because, well, where does that put us? But I want to say this to you this morning, when our Lord, and he is gracious, when he speaks to us by, and I have here, I've got this note down like this, I put God's mighty spirit because, can I just say something to you, everyone? Don't listen to people who keep on talking about the Holy Ghost. He's God Holy Ghost. Okay? He's not just spirit. You know how people keep talking about the Holy Spirit? No, he's God Holy Spirit. There's three in one, amen? The Holy Spirit of God is God. You say, well, you understand that, Simon. I don't understand it, but he is God. But have you ever noted that the Spirit of God, when he does speak to you, how entreating it is? In other words, to be entreated, it can be convicting, but it's entreated. It's not like you feel as though the worst thing in the world is going to happen to you, amen? But there's a little conviction. And you know what conviction is? The conviction is the reality when you know that it is God speaking to me. You know, if Jan sort of gets on my case, but she does, I don't have quite the same conviction, amen? But I'm beginning to fear my life. The conviction is when it's the Spirit of God who speaks. Now, understand that God would never ask you to do anything that you and I can't do. That's why he talks about the abilities and gifts in the New Testament. He talks about the ability that God has given you. So in other words, not every man and woman has the same ability. But God gives an ability, and what you have to learn is to find out what that ability is and stay in that lane. You know, a lot of people used to say to me, oh, God wants me to be a missionary. And I would say to him, what are you doing here? Nothing. Well, don't expect to get to the mission field and do something, amen? Because if you're not doing it at home, you won't do it in a foreign country. True? You know what that is? That is trying to say God is telling you to do something which is outside your ability. But if he does call you, he will give you the ability. And here's what I want to say. So if the Spirit of God speaks to us, and think of it like this, and the Lord can speak to us in many different ways, but generally the number one thing is through the Word of God or through the Spirit of God. That's the number one way. There are other ways the Lord can speak. I understand that. You know, sometimes a circumstance in your life is a wake-up call that God has engineered it and you need to get right with him. You know, they used to say, what are you doing living under the circumstances? As one lady said, she looks at the storm and says, you know how big my God is? Amen. You think you're big storm. Have you seen how big my God is? Instead of asking God to rebuke the storm, how about just rebuke the storm and say, my God's bigger than that? But what happens, the Spirit of God comes and speaks to us, and I won't put up everyone's hand here, but who's ever had the Spirit of God speak, and I'll put my hand up, and you've said this, I can't. Come on, who's done it? Come on, get in on this. I can't. Who's just been brutally honest to the Lord and said, I can't? By the way, you know you should. Stop being so stupid. Somehow think that you can. You'll end up like Peter. But what happens is that when I say I count, I'm in danger of allowing the limitation of the natural ability to come in. Meaning this, God tells me to do something, and I take my eyes off him who told me to do it and I look at my own natural ability. Who am I looking at now? Self. Who have I put between myself and God? Me. I've looked at my own natural ability. Remember that natural ability we inherited from Adam. It's a fallen nature, it's no good. It will never ever reach God. That's why God had to send his son. The flesh was weak through the law. The flesh couldn't keep it. So as soon as I say I can't, I've just put a God between myself and God. And woe unto me if I say I can't. Because he is my God. He is my Lord. He is my Saviour. He is the one who saved us. And if he saved us, then surely we can live for him. Amen? I like what... I saw a thing there. I shouldn't get this off Facebook. I'm getting corrupted, everyone. you do get some friends there, but I'm getting corrupted. But I did see this thing was by... A. Tozer, he was a... If you ever get to read Tozer's books, very famous Christian, very... He said this, a true disciple... Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? If you not forsake all, you can't be my disciple. Do you know why he said that? Because if you've got another God before me, you can't be my disciple. Amen. Well, what happens? Remember the guy came and said, look, Lord, can you excuse me for a moment? I've got to go and bury my father. You know what Jesus turned around and said, let the dead bury the dead? Wow. And come and follow me? Well, I mean, it makes sense in a way. What else can you do? Person's dead. it's really sad, but, you know, I was thinking about poor Michael. We had the funeral for Michael here. Some of you knew Michael. I really feel for Michael. You know, he was only 58, and for some reason the Lord took him, didn't he? You know, Michael would have been happy if we didn't even have a funeral for him. But think about that for a moment. For what point? remember picking up his Bible and reading in the scriptures the things he'd underlined. And I said, you know, that man found God. And he's in a better place now than he ever has been before. We had to sign the will, and it was of Bruce, and I went up to Wandai. It was the last thing Michael had to do, and he was in a lot of stress, a lot of pain. And that was the only thing he had to do. And because the legal system, the guy from the court had to go up to Wandai and had to sign it and all this stuff. But anyway, that was the last thing he did, and he signed it because he had no will and that in place. So we got that in place for him. And then after that, I said to Bruce, that's all Michael has to do now. His work on earth is finished. Let's pray that the Lord take him home tonight. So in the car park we prayed, and at 10 o'clock that night God took him home, amen. That work was finished. And he left, and that stress would have been over. But Atosa said this, a true disciple does not consider Christianity a part-time commitment. See, when Christianity is just part-time for you, you've got another God before God. Okay? Now, don't get me too wrong. We've got to live. All right? We've got to live, but we've got to do things, and that's why I think we've got church, amen? That helps. We need church. I need it. But he said this, time commitment. He has become a Christian in all parts of his life. He has reached a point where there is no turning back. You know what? When he said that, I got to thinking about what we talked about last week. And let's go over to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. That should be the passage we're in where the woman who had the issue. Mark will find it. He'll. That's a little. Mark 4. Was it? No, it's not Mark 4. I'll just find it for you in a moment. It's probably right there anyway. See if I can find it for you. Didn't put it down here. And where does it start? What verse does it start in, Mark? Okay, it's Mark 5, and go to verse. Let's go down to verse. Go back to verse A. Where is it?
8:45 is where they thronged him.
Yeah, I'm just going to go back to pick it up a little bit earlier.
Yeah, 24.
24, yeah, there we go. We talked about this last week, and I want you to. And I did say, actually, I was talking to Brian, I said, we'll go back over this story here. As Tozer said, and I agree with what Tozer said, he said, there is no turning back. And I want to show you something here that is such an important truth to the believer. Because he does say here, he talks about this woman. We'll go through the story. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. In verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. So she's in that suffering for 12 years. We know the story. And her commitment was that she couldn't, her fear was that she couldn't step out into society, let alone go into the temple at that time. He had suffered many things and many physicians and had spent all that she had. Was nothing better, but rather grew worse. You know, here's a woman that she tried everything. She put everything she had to try to be healed of this disease she had. And all the Bible says, she just grew worse. I don't know the full story of this woman for sure, but I do know that it's the Spirit of God that said to her, for she said in verse 28, after hearing Christ passing by, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. God had spoken to that woman while she was in that way. And can I say this to you very politely, and everyone listen to me, and please listen to me. She tried everything. Everything that this life had to offer her, and all it did was make her grow what? Worse. You know what she was doing, like most people? I'll put my God before God. She was in that state for 12 years. How long do you think sometimes it takes the Lord to teach you the same lesson over and over and over and over again? You know, to some people it might take 20 years. Because our God is so big and gracious, if he is determined to teach the child of God that lesson, he will stay at them over and over and over again till you get the lesson from God. And I'm speaking on the behalf of God right now, because I'm going to be honest with you. Get out of the mire and get your feet back on the rock again, because isn't that what he said in Psalm 40, where David said, he has lifted me out of the mire and he set my feet upon a rock, amen. And God will continue and say, oh, well, I'll just do the same thing again. Well, you've just gone back into the same lesson again. And you say, why are you so passionate about this? She had this problem for 12 years. Why didn't she come to God in the first place? Amen? Well, think about it. Couldn't have she come to God in the first place? Unless God was engineering a different thing, which I don't know, but I'm sure she could have. And then finally the Spirit of God says, well, here's Christ. Gives her that thought, and here's the Spirit of God now speaking to her. And the Bible says, but if I may touch him, I shall be healed. Now listen to me. God gave her a command while she is unhealed. Amen? You know, when she decided to go to Jesus to touch him, there was no turning back. Amen? She went to Christ, touched him, and the Bible says she was immediately healed. The Lord turned around and said, I felt virtue go out. There was no turning back for that woman. So, Christian, why keep turning back? Think about what I'm saying. I've seen it for 30 years. I've seen the people make the same stupid mistake over and over and over again, because the Holy Spirit of God comes and tells them, don't do that. And what do they go and do? They go and do it again. But you know what happens? And this is, and I can speak on my behalf here. You know what happens? We sort of think, well, Abba God, you don't understand. If I don't get this right now, I'll never get it. You know what I mean? Hey, just give it to me now. No, I don't want you to get that now. I want you to get this now. Because really, fundamentally, we do not trust God to meet any of our needs. You say, how do you know that, Simon? Because we keep putting something else before him. Like this woman. She was putting everything else before the Lord, and everything she tried, she just grew worse. So how long? And this is what I thought to myself. I said this, you know, how long will I be in this state? And the Bible says, woe. And I said, how long to me, woe, when I say I can't? You say, what do you mean? In Matthew 11:28, there's a verse of scripture, and I think most of us are familiar with it. And if you've read your Bible, you know it. By the way, this verse has been in the English Bible for at least 400 years, and it's been in every other Bible that's come up through that line since Jesus Christ spoke it in down there in Galilee, wherever it was. You know what the invitation was, everyone? Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can't, Lord. I can't come to you. I've got no finances. I've got something else to do. Listen to me. I'm going to make an excuse. You know that invitation is to whosoever? You know why people don't get saved? Because they don't understand that salvation is for whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon me, I'll save them. How simple. God never gave us a command that can't be fulfilled. He says, you want to be saved? Just call upon him. Ask him to be your saviour. I remember one lady, I always remember Lorna. She was dragged up through society and she was at a home out there, and I was doing the flannel graph, and Lorna, the first thing Lorna said to me, she said, you can't know you'd go to heaven, Simon. I said, well, you can. And so she was all, and she looked like a cowgirl. She'd been really dragged up by her family. She was in a bad way. That's why she was at the home. And anyway, we're doing the thing, and I noticed that every Sunday we'd be doing the flannel graph, and she'd come along with a big smile on her face. So one day I just thought, Lord, I might just ask her. I said, Lorna, would you like to be saved? She said, yes, but I don't know how. So I said, come with me, Lorna, and we prayed and asked the Lord to save her. And, I always say I've got so much faith. So we hadn't seen her for a couple of weeks, and I didn't really think too much more about it. I wasn't, anyway, we go back out there and the managers of the place are all upset with Lorna. She'd thrown away her cowgirl stuff. She started dressing like a lady. I said, amen, that woman got saved, amen. Something happened in her, and that wasn't by me. But what did she do? She just called upon the name of the Lord and she got saved, amen. And it was a change in her that no one could deny. It's a little bit like this woman. As soon as she touched the garment of Christ, the Bible says immediately that disease dried up. But here's the verse, come unto me all ye labour. You know, one of the hardest things for a believer to do is come. And here's the excuse. This is the excuse we put up. Now, mothers, you know it. You know what we say? I can't. So you're saying God's a liar then. True. He's either telling you can or you can't. We say, I can't come, Lord. And I know God is a lot more gracious than me. I understand that. He has a lot more patience than I do. I get that. Because you know what the Lord says? Okay. Just see how long it's going to be before you learn the lesson. See how long the misery it's going to take till you eventually get the idea you need to come to me. You know, and you say, well, Simon, how do you know when you're not coming to the Lord? You know, when you've got troubles, who do you run to? Other people, amen? Guess what? You haven't come to God at all. All you've done is just put up a great big excuse, and you've just put an idol between you and your God and say, my God can't help me. I'll go and run to someone else. You know, Christians do this. That sucker, he did a bad thing. And I just don't like his preaching. And then you know what they go and do? They go and talk to everyone else about it. If you don't like my preaching, come and talk to me. Amen. I'm an open book. Stop going around complaining. Women, If your husband's a big idiot, go and take him to the Lord and say, God, sort him out. Amen, true. Amen. You should say amen to that. Oh, I can't do it. You know, as a pastor, I can't do it. Can I? I said, you know what I've got to do? God, would you take care of them? They're your sheep. Amen? And by the way, that book says, my sheep do not hear any other voice than the voice of God. Isn't that what a blessing that is? Amen to that. But the invitation is there to come. You say, well, Brother Simon, I don't come. I can tell you why most Christians don't come. And really, I hope this helps you, because it is, you know, I've always found the Bible to be a very practical book. It's not a religious book, it's very practical. And understand that our God is just. He is righteous. There was no iniquity found in him. You know, the Bible says this. It says in verse 7 of John, 1 John, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you say, Simon, what is sin? Sin is unbelief. And you know what the sin is when I say, Lord, I can't? I have just sinned. Because that's not faith, is it? You know what the Bible says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You know why he can? Why it says he's just? Because he is righteous. And he says, if you've received my son's blood for your salvation, through salvation, then I will forgive your sins. You know, I do not believe people need the Holy Spirit of God like they talk about today. You know, I really believe the believer needs is confessing their sins to God, that the blood of Christ can wash us and cleanse us and make us clean. You say, why? Because that is the principle of the Word of God. Does not the temple have to be clean before the Holy Ghost can fill it? Amen. Don't ask God to fill you if you haven't confessed your sins. You know what our sins are? It's my sin. It's all of our sins. Lord, I can't. I can't do this. But you can. Because the Word of God says we can. And that's the promises that God's given us. Isn't that a blessing? And so, as a pastor, if you come to me with an excuse... joking. let's close. Let's pray before we do that. Father, I thank you this morning for the Word of God. May God, that the Spirit of God help us to apply, Lord, the things of the Word. May the Scriptures work mightily, Father, in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. But I know that when I do it your way, Lord, you always bring out the glory and you always bring out the best. Help us to sing now, we ask in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's do, what's our last hymn? Oh yeah, the last hymn is 397. 397. It's, I have decided to follow Jesus. Think about the words here to this hymn writer when she, I'm not sure who it was who wrote it, but this person really wrote a truth in the Word of God. And she, so let's sing it on 1, 2, and 3. But I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Oh, no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back.